Having grown to love one another, Joe and Phyllis have chosen to commit their lives to each other in marriage. And so today, they are here to be united as husband and wife. Thus begins the marriage ceremony. Let me read on and listen closely to the words for just a moment. Surely there can be no greater human joy than to have a happy marriage filled with giving and sharing. There is no deeper relationship among human beings than that achieved by a husband and a wife in marriage. Marriage is a natural union, but a divine institution ordained of God. It was established by the Creator God at creation and derives its authority from the divine laws of God, immutable and unchangeable. This beginning to the marriage ceremony reminds us of both the joy and the depth that comes from deciding to give and share your life totally with another person. Most of us learn early on the need for and desire to share with someone else. Through the years of pastoring, I have tried to give a sermon on the subject of marriage, a minimum of every couple of years. In case you did not know, marriage problems are the most frequent reason that a member calls a pastor to counsel, at least with problem-related counselings. As you have heard me say in the past, human relations are man's number one challenge. And I think we can look around and see, or if you've had any experience at all in life, you know that to be the case. Getting along with people is a challenge. It's work. It's not necessarily easy, particularly if somebody's difficult to get along with. Certainly our job is not to be difficult to get along with. God expects more from those that He has called out of this world to be first fruits and into His church. So it stands to reason the marriage relationship is the richest ground in which to develop what God wants to see in us. Now, not all of those that call for marriage counseling are calling because things are somehow coming apart at the seams. Sometimes couples simply realize that they need a little bit of help and focusing because they aren't where they would like to be and can't quite figure out perhaps the best way to improve. So, of course, with the understanding God has given us, we recognize that we are in training now as first fruits to be able to help teach the world how to have healthy relationships in the kingdom. So I recognize anytime that I give a sermon on covering the subject of marriage that there are always a percentage of people in the audience who are not married. Maybe they were at one time in the past. Maybe their spouse is no longer living. Maybe they're not married anymore for other reasons, or perhaps they have yet to be married or get married. But even though I'm going to talk about marriage today, I'm going to be talking about some key fundamental principles, not only to the marriage relationship, but frankly, especially this first point that I'm going to be talking about in this message, about relationships in general, plus the fact that we are to be in training now so that we can help teach others in the future as to what God intended and designed when it comes to such a crucially important relationship. So when someone calls asking for help, and they are truly willing to listen and work on changing what needs to be changed, it's a powerful statement to their mate, to their pastor counseling them, and most importantly to God, that they understand it is critical that they overcome to the point of being the light they need to be to any watching, including their children, grandchildren, other members, friends, etc. In short, all of us need to remind ourselves quite often what it takes to be, on our part, to be the Christian and the mate God expects us to be with the help of His Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back and see what God designed from the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. And let's take a look beginning in verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. So we have a good indicator, obviously, as to what God looks like, and that we are created in his image. Skipping down to chapter 2, notice verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place, and then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So the institution of marriage and the cycle of human life began with God's personal blessing. Sadly today, many people have run so far from God that they fail to see and appreciate or even agree with what God says here. And so they believe a man can marry a man or a woman can marry a woman, for example. That's not what God teaches, as we just read. Thankfully, we in God's church know otherwise because we read the Word of God and we seek to follow the Word of God. His Word trumps all. Today, I'm going to talk about the subject of love in a marriage. And I will share two specific ways that show love in our marriage. Now, I have three more, but I'll share with you next time. So yes, this is one of two parts. These are not new. I have shared these in the past, in different times. And if you've been around, I would imagine you've been around any time at all in the church, you may have heard some of this material at various points in the past. Now, the reason I would like to go over this material with you is really for two reasons. First of all, it's important to remind ourselves from time to time, what we specifically need to be focusing on, in this case, in marriage. That's important we remind ourselves periodically, fill in the blank, whatever the subject is, to remind ourselves of what's required for that particular subject. So today, specifically, it is important to remind ourselves what we specifically need to be focusing on in our marriage. And secondly, how to treat this relationship says a lot, and I do mean a lot, about our relationship with God. Let me show you what I mean by turning to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Now, this same principle holds true in our marriages. If we can't love and respect our mate, assuming they wish to live with us and they love us, how can we honestly think we understand how to love and honor God? God, I love you. Now, I can't stand anybody else, and I don't treat anybody else right, and I don't like them. I'm a loner, but I love you, God. Really? Well, that's not what we're told right here in verse 20, is it? So this is material that needs to be brought to our attention from time to time in order that we can reassess where we truly are in our most vital of human relationships. Now, I'm going to begin at this time with a list of 10 questions to men. I'm going to follow that up with 10 for the women. And in your mind, you don't need to put anything down on paper. You probably wouldn't want somebody to see it necessarily anyway. But in your mind, I'm going to ask you, out of these 10 questions, how many are, I'm not going to ask you, you're going to ask yourself, how many of these, or answer them, are yes, and how many are no. All right? Let's just see what you come up with in your mind. Now, by the way, you don't need to write these down because I've got a handout with all these on, and I'm going to give that to you a little later on at the end. So you can relax and just think about answering the specific questions in your head. So I'm going to begin, please keep a tally for yourself, with 10 for the men first. In the last 6 months, have you, number one, opened the door for your wife? Number two, sent your wife some flowers? Number three, told your wife that you love her? Number four, given her some money and told her to spend it on herself, even if she has her own money, works and so on, and has her own money, just given her some money and said, go spend that on yourself? Number five, asked for her opinion on a decision that you had to make, and genuinely listen, consider, and even chose that. Number six, spent an evening with her at home with the television off. That's a biggie for some folks. Number seven, complimented her in front of the children. Number eight, asked God to guide you as a husband and father. Number nine, again, this is all within the last 6 months. Number nine, prayed with your wife. Number 10, studied the Bible with your wife. All right, there's 10. Hopefully you have a number in your head that you were able to say yes to. Now for the wives, the ladies. In the last 6 months, did you, number one, prepare a favorite meal or dessert for your husband? Number two, slip a note in his sock drawer or lunch telling him you admire and appreciate him? Number three, dress up before he came home and surprise him by taking him out for the evening, having already made arrangements for the kids? Number four, compliment him in front of the children. Number five, list his strengths and thank God for them. Number six, tell him you loved him so that he knew you deeply meant it. Number seven, asked his advice, valued it, and even followed it. Number eight, buy him a little gift or make something for no special reason. Number nine, ask him to pray for or with you concerning a certain problem. And number 10, respond to him without complaining, even when you disagreed with his approach to a problem. All right, there's 10. Now, hopefully you have a number in your mind as well out of those 10. Again, towards the end, I'll pass those out or have them passed out so you'll have those. Then you can create and add whatever you want to the list. Okay, so how did you score? Don't raise your hands, of course, but did you score an 8 to 10? Did you score a 5 to 7? Lower than 5? 1, 2? By the way, please understand, no matter what your score, this is not meant to make you feel bad. It's simply a questionnaire for thought, just something to get the wheels turning. Now, let me ask, if you by chance were able to answer yes to all of those, does that mean you have a perfect marriage? Well, no, because obviously none of us are perfect. Maybe you did those things in the last 6 months, but maybe you're terrible about them before the last 6 months. And no, because we may have been able to answer yes to the questions, but we may not, we may have yelled at our spouse or gotten short with them or ignored them. Generally speaking, however, the higher the score, perhaps the stronger the relationship or marriage. But we all know that irrespective of what number we may have come up with, there is always room to grow in our relationship. So if I were to ask you, what are the scriptures in the Bible that come to your mind when you think about the subject of marriage? What would they be? I'll give you just a moment. Let me give you 30, 45 seconds or so to think about that. See what comes to your mind or write down on your sheet. Any passages that come to your mind about the subject of marriage? How would you know where to go? Where would you turn for any kind of advice in any way from the Word of God? Let me give you a minute to do that. Now, because a number of you have been in God's church for a good while now, or a good amount of time, perhaps one of the first places that you may have thought of would have been, let's say, Ephesians chapter 5. It is true that that is an excellent place to turn when it comes to seeing how God views marriage. We won't turn there first, however. I'd like instead to start with another well-known passage that is often quoted, but not necessarily thought of in the context of marriage. In fact, this statement is found in 9 different places in the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 for a moment. Matthew chapter 22. Again, what we're about to read will be very familiar to us, but I don't know that we've always thought about it in the context of marriage, and that's what I want us to consider for a moment. Matthew 22 and verse 36 says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, when we understand what we are told here, we then have the foundation, or we then have the foundation built upon which you can build an unbreakable marriage. I think that sometimes when we read verse 39, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, that we think of what? The person next door, person down the street, perhaps the people you work with, friends you play cards with. In many respects, they certainly are our neighbors. But what about our number one neighbor? Our number one neighbor is our spouse, our husband, or our wife. With this in mind, do you look at things a little differently? What are we being told here? Well, it starts with the relationship with God, as we know. And we see right there in verse 37. But then that closely is followed up with what's shared in verse 39. Let me give you an example. Most all of us, I would think, are courteous, I certainly hope so, and pleasant towards our friends and neighbors. And we probably also have had, at one time or another, a neighbor or more that are less than that. But we should certainly be what God expects us to be. But how about your spouse? Do we extend the same courtesy to them all the time? Are we pleasant? Are we warm? Are we friendly? Are we loving? Are we receptive to them? Or do we perhaps have a time or two, or even worse, many times, that we're anything but pleasant, warm, friendly, loving, receptive? And I feel certain that all of us have had experience, that have experienced marriage, or frankly, for that matter, a relationship with a close friend. We all too closely understand, or too well understand, how quickly one can get under another's skin. Let's face it, we know what buttons to push to send our mate into a frenzy, don't we? Colleen and I know in our house what buttons to push if we want to do that. And perhaps this is why we need to think about what Christ says here in Matthew more often. I don't know if this is still true today, although I believe it is when removing war from the equation. But it is well known that most people who are killed by someone they knew. And a good percentage of those, sadly, are actually family members. Taking the life of another family member. When a married person is killed, who's the first person they check out? The spouse. To see if they were either involved by their own hands or perhaps paid someone to do some harm. That's horribly tragic and sad to me. The point is, I think we all wish to start our marriage and end our marriage with happiness, rewarding experiences, much affection, and sincere love for one another. I don't know anyone who looks at marriage and says, boy, I can hardly wait for the nausea, the night sweats, the physical pain, the injury, the emotional pain, the economic failure, the loneliness, the anger, the frustration that comes along with a poor marriage. Sign me up. That's not where people start, is it? No. We don't get into marriage because we want to argue or fight, or because we want to have nasty, unpleasant scenes in public, or because we want to have rebellious children. We get into the marriage relationship, I hope, because we want to give of ourselves and share our life with someone that we love. But unfortunately, the beginning is considerably different than the ending for all too many people in this world. It is certainly our job to see to it that we do not become a sad statistic, one of those divorce statistics. You know, for years and years, it's been common knowledge that at least 50% of marriages end in divorce. That's a big number. Clearly, there are a lot of people that don't really understand what marriage is about or how to go about it, what to do, what not to do, or don't care. Of course, less and less people, in order to not be a statistic in divorce, they just live together and don't get married in the first place. So you can see the general direction of where society is for sure. Let's turn now to Ephesians 5 and consider what God does share with us, because he's called us to think and live differently than the world around us. No matter what's going on around us, there is something that God expects you and me to do, and what he shares with us in the Bible is what he wants us to do and how he wants us to think. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says, let's start here. I'm not going to take time to read through the whole section here. I'm just going to pick this verse to go through now. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, when first reading this, it would seem there really isn't anything difficult to understand here. In fact, many people will probably tell you this is one of the most straightforward, pull-no-punches scriptures directed to men regarding marriage in the Bible. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Okay, I have a serious responsibility. I don't have time to be focused, in my case, speaking of Colleen, I don't have time to be focused on what she is or isn't doing to or about me. I got this to try. This is the standard. It's up here. Besides that, we all know we can't change the other person, can we? And yet, even though we know that, we sure are good at trying. It's such a challenge in life for we human beings not to do that. I've also come to recognize more and more over time what this involves here in Ephesians 5, verse 25. And that is important for each of us husbands to recognize. God says through Paul that it is our job as a husband to love our wife just as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for mankind, and he's going to marry his church when he returns to this earth, is what the Bible tells us. I think of what Christ said as he was dying on the cross or the stake, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Wow, that sure is a different way to think about our wife than a lot of people think, a lot of men think. Surely we can see through that example the love that he had and still does have for us. This is what each one of we husbands is commanded to follow. Now, at this point, I'm going to share with both husbands and wives, even though I'm focusing first on we husbands, a fundamental approach that we must have regarding marriage. It's something I've shared for a good number of years now with people that I think is very important. In fact, I would say this goes well outside the marriage relationship, but it needs to start here for sure in any relationship that we have. What's the purpose of God creating mankind? We all know the answer to that. He wants us to ultimately be in his family forever, right? That's every human being. That means that every human being, whether they realize it now or not, has the same goal or objective that you and I have, to be in God's family. Now, they don't recognize that necessarily. Most people don't right now. But they're going to be taught that. So that means I must view everybody else in the way that I would want to be viewed, which is I want to be in God's family for eternity. I can't tell you how many times in marriage-related issues that both parties are not looking at each other through that lens. That lens of you, speaking of the person, the spouse, are a potential member of God's family. And if we don't remember that clearly, we're going to think things that we should not and act accordingly. That's going to cause a lot of harm in our marriage. So this is fundamental to a successful marriage, a healthy marriage. We cannot refuse to see one another in a light other than what God intended. Just like you, God wants them in his family forever too. I cannot say, if I'm thinking that way, I cannot say to my wife what some people can say to their wives. Their wife. They don't have wives. Their wife. Why? Because I would be held accountable to God for that. Well, but it's common, and, you know, if you're upset, I can understand it. No. We don't allow ourselves off the hook like that, I hope. So with this in mind, I'll go back to the first point I brought out here in Ephesians 5. God holds we husbands to love our wives as Christ loves the church. Wives, there's a verse found in Titus. Let's go to Titus chapter 2 that says the same thing for you. In the middle of sharing what God wants to see within each of his congregations is this particular instruction. In Titus chapter 2, I'll just begin in verse 3 to kind of read in context. The older women likewise, Titus 2, verse 3, be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Then notice verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Just as we husbands are to love our wives are to love us and our children. Here's the question. What do we need to learn in order to better understand and specifically how God designed for us to do this? In other words, what are specific ways that we must show God and our mate that we truly do love them? So I'm going to take the remainder of the sermon time that I have with you today to do as I said I would earlier, which is give you 2 points now, 2 of 5 ways to love our mate. And my hope is that you'll take some time this week to think on, and if you're not already, act on what it is that you find here in the Bible. Number one, the first way, and this is in so many ways the most important point. This is starting foundational upon which we will build from here. But the first way to love your mate is with the love, expressed by the Greek word agape, A-G-A-P-E. This is the word translated in 1 Corinthians 13 as love, agape. Now, agape means unconditional, unselfish giving. That's what agape is. Unconditional, unselfish giving. In a marriage, agape could be defined as a willful commitment to give to your imperfect mate without expecting to get in return. You consciously, under all circumstances, make a lifelong commitment to never stop giving to your mate. Whoa, this is mind-blowing for most people. You want me to do what? This is what God teaches in the Bible. Most people will say, why should I give them anything? Look what they're giving me. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to live like that. Man thinks one way. Man promotes one way. Satan's twisted what God teaches because he loves for us to be selfish. God teaches something so vastly different. How many of you, without raising your hands, feel that this is something that you have lived up to? You consciously, under any and all circumstances, never stop giving to your mate. I can't raise my hand even if I wanted to on that. That would be a lie. Okay, if we're honest, I don't believe there would be any one of us that would say we have successfully done that all the time. I mean, after all, Jesus Christ, as we know, was the only perfect being that walked this earth. So the point isn't to beat ourselves over the head and then thinking about this as much as it is to recognize what our human nature defaults to when we aren't responding to God's Holy Spirit in our lives. What's the natural default? What I mentioned a moment ago. Well, let me tell you what, if they're going to treat me that way, then they're not getting this. No. That's where most people are going to go. You know it, and I know it. Because the reality is, even with the help of God's Holy Spirit, sometimes we fight that. Don't we? Of course we do. It's not natural within our human nature to give, and give some more to someone, not expecting to get in return. In fact, most people today would probably feel that if you don't receive the love you feel you should, you have every right to stop sharing your love with them. But what does God teach in the Bible? Is there ever a time when we can say to ourselves that it's okay to not give unconditionally? Let's think about the source of agape. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. Again, keep in mind, I understand as we go through this that some of us are in more challenging circumstances than others of us might be. I get that. Because the very fact I mentioned a moment ago, we can't change anybody else. So if our partner is not even concerned about or doesn't care about anything we're talking about here, you do face more challenges than those who don't have that situation. I'm thankful that there are folks who I'm confident in here could look and say, I really want to do my part. And my part is me, not you, the other. 1 John 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's understand something, fellow family members, that a successful marriage union begins with God. The joy of agape will be added to our marriages if we first fellowship with God through prayer, through Bible study, and obedience to God's commandments. This is what brings happiness into marriage. This is what motivates us to do the things that I asked you about at the beginning of this sermon, or when I pose different questions to you. This is the driving force behind a truly successful marriage. Let's continue with this thought and reading chapter 3 here, and beginning in verses 23, we'll read verses 23 and 24. Chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The more we honor God by loving him and keeping his commandments, the more we learn how to love our spouse, because God, through his Holy Spirit, shows us what we need to be doing and how we need to be thinking. You're not going to get what we're talking about here anywhere else outside of God's inspired word. Well, you know, if that's what they're doing, then you have every right to do what God says you don't have the right to do. Now, let me just stop here for a moment and share this. There are relationships that we can't have what we would like to have. And I hope this is not your circumstance within your marriage. I realize it may be, but I hope that's not the case. And it certainly is the case with other relationships sometimes outside of marriage. You can only have a certain kind of relationship with somebody who chooses to live a life of sin or make decisions that are against what God teaches. If they choose to do that, you can only go so far in your relationship with them, and that's it, right? You have to be able to separate the sin from the sinner. So, as a result, you can only go so far in that relationship, and that is dictated upon what they allow. Meaning you have to decide if they allow sin into their life and live the way that God says not to, okay, then I have to make sure that I'm not in a situation where I'm constantly thrown right back into this. Well, why don't you accept me for who I am? I do love you, but I do not accept your choices in life. I've got to be able to separate those because that's what God tells me to do. So when I'm sharing what I'm sharing here with you, I don't want that to get lost in this. But I am talking about this within marriage primarily, and I hope your circumstances or situation aren't that. So when we read what we read right here, this is what brings happiness into marriage. This is the driving force behind truly successful marriage. Now, as you submit to God's laws concerning marriage and other human relationships, he will unleash the power of agape to you, which helps you willfully choose to love your mate. Now, when I say unleash the power of agape, what do I mean? Romans 5, let's go there. Romans 5. In Romans chapter 5, I'd like to read verse 5 here. Romans 5. In verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. What this is sharing with us is we gain access to agape through Jesus Christ. He will be at the center of our marriage, giving it strength. You and I cannot do what we need the help from God's Holy Spirit to do in our lives. I trust we all agree with that and recognize that, even from what we're reading here. This sounds most appealing, doesn't it? This is no accident, fellow family members. There really is no such thing as falling into love, as though we have somehow been captured by something. Some people have even bought into the notion that the feeling of love, oh, it's just uncontrollable. Have you ever heard someone say, I can't love him or her anymore, the feeling is gone. There it went. In truth, you choose to love or not to love. That's the truth. Agape is not a feeling, but a conscious and willful act that each of us controls. Now, in your marriage ceremony, or to one another, you promise to love your mate until the first trial or hardship? No, you promise to love your mate until death do us part. Why not pray daily for the power to love your mate and to keep that commitment in your mind with consistency? We're saying all kinds of things that we agree to when we're all excited at the beginning of this thing. We get into the relationship for a while. Now, wait a minute, I'm not sure if I agree with that. It's a little late then, isn't it? Make a conscious decision to allow nothing or nobody, including yourself, to stop you from loving your mate. You can't fix them. You can't change them. You want to make your marriage better? The best thing you can do? Fix you. Because you're not going to be able to fix the other person or change them. How many times, don't raise your hands, have you tried? Well, I just need to get them to see and understand this. If I can get them to see this right here, let me tell you, we're gonna have it. We're going to be hitting on all cylinders if I can get this one across. Did it work for you? I think we would all agree, or you would agree with me, that it's all too easy for each of us to focus on what it is that we feel we need or want out of our marriage, as opposed to asking ourselves, what is it that we can do to make it better? I bet you could put together a list. I know how human nature works. I know my mind. You could probably put together a list pretty quickly of the things that you think you would like. Now, this would make my marriage a whole lot better if my wife could just do, or my husband could just do whatever, you know. Instead of thinking about it from the perspective of what is it that I can do to make things better? Perhaps the classic example would be that revolving around romance or sex. Typically, you know, most women want to be shown that they are loved by being held, cuddled, listened to, talked to, told she's loved, provided for, romanced. There are exceptions to that, but they are the exceptions. Now, to a lot of men, that's like, whew, that's a list. But if we tell ourselves and we tell God that we love our wife, then it is important that we understand what it is that makes them happy and makes them believe they are loved. Not because deception was involved, but because we're showing it through our actions. Simply telling them we love them without giving them what they really prefer, would enjoy, or need is rather hollow. And frankly, not very accurate, is it? Now, thankfully, with improvement in our relationship with God, also typically comes improvement in our marriages. Yes, even in the area of intimacy. Now, I want to talk more about that the next time I'm with you, not here now. But that is very accurate and true. The better our relationship with God, the better our marriage is in every single way, including intimacy. Some people fail to see the connection, but that's the truth. The closer you are to God, the further you are away from sin, right? If you're involved in sin, especially of a certain kind that seems to be very common today, let's just say porn, for example, well, what do you think that's going to do to a marriage? Is it going to make it better? There's lots of people that would love to tell you it will, and it doesn't. That's just the opposite. So the closer you are to God, even the intimacy in your relationship is better. That's what I mean. Everything that starts with get the relationship right with him affects everything else in the marriage. Some people fail to see that connection. Instead of looking at what we can get or have, we focus on submission to God. And the results can be seen and experienced in all aspects of our marriage. And when that happens, we no longer seek to manipulate one another into what we want, because we want what is what God wants for us. All right, God, I want what you want. Let's be honest, that is not how we think apart from God's Holy Spirit. And that's certainly not how we're going to think within our marital relationship apart from God's Spirit. I want what God wants for me. Now, he's the one that's given me this need, so this is why I need such and such. You see, where the reasoning can go if we allow. In a situation where this topic of romance or sex becomes larger, you'll probably find that both parties are looking at what they can do or what they can get as opposed to what they can give. And perhaps the energy goes into figuring out how to manipulate the other to get what they want. Agape most definitely is not thinking about what you can get your mate to do. Can I get them to do something in a particular way? Paul gives us something to think about along these lines over in Philippians chapter 2. So let's go here. Philippians chapter 2. Notice verse 3 and verse 4. Let nothing be done. Now, we might think about this and think, this is how I need to treat all human beings, which is absolutely correct. But again, let's think about it today through the marital relationship. Let nothing be done, Philippians 2 verse 3, through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Oh. Why'd you have to read that? Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. First comes our relationship with God. And God the Father, and then Jesus Christ, or God the Father and Jesus Christ. But following that, shouldn't loving our mate by fulfilling their needs come next? Take a look at, once again, the latter part of verse 3. Let each esteem others better than himself. Oh, man. And then in verse 4, look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What does that mean to you? How much does that really resonate? Is this what you and I are doing? You with your spouse, me with mine. If so, that is magnificent. But if not, why are we not doing this? What's holding us back from obeying God? Think about how much our children benefit and in turn how happy they are when they see us as a husband and wife treating each other in a way that's pleasing to God. Now, sadly, even homes where parents perhaps are doing their best to be good to and love their kids, but they have a bad marriage, the kids are seeing something that's very detrimental and damaging to them. They need to see mom and dad loving on each other in the right way. They need to see that. That's critically important for their growth. Jesus Christ, the perfect husband, as we know him to be the husband and the church to be the bride, was the only one being walked this earth who ever perfectly expressed agape. But he is our model. Hopefully we are trying to model our lives after his example. Romans chapter 5, let's go there for a moment. Romans 5, and I'd like to read verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ did not require us to change first. Well, once they change and figure things out, then I'll go ahead and die for them. You see the point? Look at how he models and what he modeled for us. His love was unconditional. Brethren, he is and always should be the example that we follow. By giving in spite of your mate's shortcomings, you'll be more positive toward and about your spouse. And again, your focus is not on self. You know, think about this for a moment. It doesn't take long if you really think about this. that if you're upset about something in your spouse, think about how much you want them to forgive you and not hold that over you when you are the one who they're wrestling with. And man, I'm not happy about what I saw there. And you're the one on it. You want to be able to get up off the mat and move forward. So that's our thought process should be towards the other person. Instead of, well, I'm going to hold them here until they get this. Sometimes getting in the other person's shoes is the one and most important thing we need to do. Again, our focus is not on self. It's on submitting to God by following what he teaches. That's what leads us to want to please our mate. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we read, picking up here in verses 7 and 8, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have conditional love. No, that's not what it says. Have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. What do you think? What comes to your mind when you read a term fervent? I mean, that's something that absolutely must be there in the marital relationship in order to have anything close to what God would want us to have. I think about consistent, I think about determined, I think about dedicated, I think about wholehearted. Agape is the most powerful facet of love because agape will carry your marriage through the most difficult trials. And we all know there will be trials. Agape is what will carry us through those. Number two. The second way to show love to your mate is with the love of belonging. The love of belonging. I was talking to my mother recently. She had heard me share this. And she said, oh, that's so true. You know, when you lose your spouse, my father died in 2008. It's hard to believe. It's been 15 years since he died. And life has never been quite the same, obviously, for my mother since that point. And one thing you recognize you lose when you lose your mate is the love of belonging. You know, sometimes you'll hear somebody say, I don't want to be a fifth wheel. You know, these couples are going out. I don't want to just tag along and be the fifth wheel. Even the couples might be fine with that, but you're fighting inside yourself. I don't want to be that. Think about what I'm sharing here. God created marriage to be the closest human relationship. Unfortunately, far too many couples live as total strangers. A cold curtain of loneliness divides them as they go their ways all too often separately. That's certainly not what God intended. But it can happen unless we work on our relationship. What's the love of belonging? What is the love of belonging? Well, this love is characterized by a bond of unity, companionship, and loyal devotion. Unity, companionship, and loyal devotion. The love of belonging often shines brightest in older couples. Perhaps they act alike. They've gotten to the point where they even think alike. Colleen and I finish each other's sentences sometimes. Or sometimes we'll just chuckle and laugh when something, we were not remotely thinking about something, and we both pop right out of our mouth the same thing. And then we laugh about, well, why were you thinking about that? Oh, well, this is what led me to that, and that's what led me. And we came at the same point at the same time. You may have even heard or said yourself, man, they look more like they look alike as they get older. Sorry, dear. God created man with the need to belong. God looked at what he made and said it was very good in Genesis 1 and verse 31. But when he looked at Adam, he saw something was missing. Something was not so good. Let's go back and remind ourselves of this. We were there in the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 for a moment. Genesis 2, and notice verse 18. And the Lord God says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Adam was lonely. So God prescribed the love of belonging to cure Adam's problem. God gave Adam Eve to love. This need to belong cannot be satisfied through any other person, whether our mother, our father, our sister, our brother, our children, only through our mate. Notice verse 24, we were there before earlier. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his brother?" No. His sister? No. His wife. "And they shall become one flesh." Who becomes one flesh? Husband and wife, nobody else. It's the love of belonging. It's special. It's unique. It's priceless. You can only give the love of belonging to your mate. This brings up a biggie in a lot of relationships. Accept your mate the way they are, not the way you would like him or her to be. That's a biggie. Your mate will not feel like he or she belongs as long as he or she senses that you're not satisfied with him. This goes back many years now, before Colleen and I started dating and got married. I dated a girl, and after a while, I think a lot of people thought we were pretty suited. We had a lot of the same strengths and weaknesses, a lot of the same likes and so on. But that in itself has its own challenges. And over time, she began to look and say, "Well, I don't like this in me, so I certainly don't like it in him." She began to try to change me. How well do you think that went? It didn't fly real well over time. So the relationship didn't last, and I didn't end up married to that person. I ended up married to somebody else whom I love deeply. And they ended up marrying somebody else. You know, it's important we emphasize the positive things about our mate. Make a list of all the good things. Think back to the time when you were engaged, about all the qualities you admired. Man, there was a time you're like, they couldn't do anything wrong. Oh, man, this is awesome. Then you get married. I don't remember the last time they did something right. It's the way some people seem to be. You might be surprised. Think back to the time when you were engaged, about all the qualities you admire. You might be surprised to find those same qualities in your spouse today. You just hadn't thought about it for a while. Because why? Because you're too busy looking at what's frustrating you. When we do this, it takes away from the feeling of belonging. "Well, if that's how you feel, you'd be better off without me." Look to see and find admirable qualities in your mate. The love of belonging makes your mate feel accepted, and I would hope that all of us can appreciate the feeling of wanting to be accepted. This is not something I do for everybody, but I have different times in the past, in certain circumstances with couples, counseling for marriage with them. I've suggested, if they are struggling with something in particular about each other, that perhaps they should go into the same room and pray together, and then go into separate rooms and write down one, and only one, not more than one, no matter what comes to mind, one thing that you're struggling with. And then right next to that, write down everything you can think about that you love and appreciate or like about that person. You want this on purpose to be heavy, heavy, heavy over here. Even if you're going to talk about one thing over here, to be able to address and touch on. Now, the reason that that's important is because you're going to need to be able to talk about certain things in marriage. And sometimes, again, we are so locked into what it is that's eating at us that we need to take a step back and say, wait a minute, we need to work on this together. And again, what do we start with? They want to be in God's kingdom just like you want to be in God's kingdom. So if that's the thought process to begin with, if we're going to talk about something that I think is important for us to talk about, then I need to have my head in the right place talking about everything over here that I actually appreciate. They'll know the truth through your actions, not so much what you say, if that's different from your actions, by the way. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. You know, you can't blame your mate, or bluff your mate, excuse me, into thinking that they belong. You can't bluff it. They know, yay or nay. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but rather in deed and in truth. When we deeply love sincerely and genuinely, our mate will feel and believe they belong in our marriage. They need to see this in us, and in turn, it needs to be seen by us from our mate, or by us in our mate. How about this one? As a husband and wife, how do you feel when your mate is there to pick up for you when you face real hardship? Sometimes it's been very clear to me, Colleen knew I was struggling with something, or down about something, disappointed with something, trying to work through something. And I'm so appreciative when she would just simply make a very clear and obvious, I need to help pick him up. Mark needs this. Perhaps in the case of a husband, have you ever done the dishes to relieve that from your wife on a given night? You get the point. Simple things sometimes go so far. Our actions tell our mate how much they mean to us, and thus how much they belong. Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'd like to read verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Yeah, there are going to be burdens that each of us carries. Help carry that with and for them. If you do this, you will become an emotional refuge for your mate, a hiding place where your mate can find warmth and shelter from the storms of life. When you do this for each other, you'll find a home in each other's hearts. Your mate will have a place to belong, and the love of belonging will bring you closer together. And I hope we would always choose to bear with one another, because without that, there's no way we could possibly experience the love of belonging. Back in Genesis 2 and verse 24, we read already that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The Revised Standard Version uses the word cleave to one another, and that Hebrew word is D-A-B-A-Q, D-A-B-A-Q, which means to solder or to weld together, right? To where it can't come apart. When I was a young kid in Kansas, when I was in elementary school, I was jumping up and down on my bed one time, broke the frame. You can imagine that that was probably not something, well, it wasn't something that really pleased my parents, but I do remember distinctly that there was a gentleman in the congregation who welded, so Dad called him and asked if at some point in time it was convenient for him to come over and weld the bed frame back together. He would very much appreciate that, which he did. Now, that was not a bed frame that was going to be folded from that point on. It was going to be welded together. Put together two objects that were separate that are now truly one. That's how Genesis 2 and verse 24 reads. Does this sound like your marriage? Are you strongly welded together or just sort of tacked together a little bit? 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. And I'd like to read verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God compares the trials of life to fire. By cleaving to one another as you go through life's challenges, you will become one flesh, as talked about in Genesis 2 and verse 24. Becoming one physically, mentally, and most importantly, spiritually, should be the goal of every married couple in God's church. It takes time and it is an adventure, but it should be a wonderful adventure. One final passage before we close, and that's in Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Now, Song of Solomon is not a book that we obviously turn to very often. And once you read the book of Song of Solomon, you understand why we don't turn there very often. Because, frankly, the content of that book, as interesting as it is just not something that you're going to need to cover a whole lot in services, in church services, on a week-to-week basis. But Song of Solomon chapter 6, which certainly fits in with what we're talking about here, and we'll spend a little bit of time there on the next message as well. In chapter 6, and notice the first part of verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. The Shulamite bride expresses the love of belonging that she shares with her mate. Is this how you feel? I sure hope so. And if not, I hope you choose to consider what God shares here and make every effort to change what you have and replace it with what you can have. You see, fellow family members, agape love and the love of belonging are the two legs upon which marriage stands. Together, they form what some might refer to or call the commitment phase of marriage. Standing on these two ways to love your mate will make your marriage unshakable. Now I'm going to ask, I believe I gave them to Mr. Johnson, the handouts there. He can pass those out at this time so that you'll have them. And you can add whatever you would want, or Mr. Yost has, you can add what you would like on your own if you think about this. But next Sabbath, we'll pick up from here, and we will discuss three additional ways we should all be loving our mate. Meanwhile, think about and pray about your marriage every week. Spend time focusing on your mate's needs and desires. You know, I remind myself all the time that a big part of the reprogramming that is going to have to take place in the kingdom will be how to have successful marriages. Isn't that not going to be a big part of what we're going to be teaching in the lifetime yet to come? Because pretty much miserable failures today, in large part. When Jesus Christ returns, people will be taught not to live together outside of marriage, for example. They'll be taught how to love one another in the way God intended from the very beginning. Won't people living together outside of marriage then be married? What a beautiful time this will be. So I look forward to going through part 2 with you next time.